trouble hearing aids, so sometimes I walked in here, and man, I thought I was back at Woodstock. I mean, they were just blaring, you know. It's so good to be back here. This is truly special for Susie and me, and it's always special for me when my bride gets to go along. A lot of times, I don't get to have that luxury. Christopher, it's good to see you, brother. And so we had quite the weekend. We had civic stuff that we were doing in our city that just happened to fall on yesterday. And so we couldn't leave. So we did that and got back. My bride got back later in the evening. And so we had a bit of sleep. And then because I love her so much, I woke her up at 4 this morning. And thank God she's got such a beautiful disposition. I mean, she was ready. She got ready to go and stuff. So about 4:45, we were on the road. And so it's just, I just love coming here. I mean, I'm pumped about coming here a month before. You know, I look at, oh, get to go. So it's going to be, this is wonderful. We have some sales items back there. Commercial first, but we finally achieved one of our longtime goals. How many of you guys know that when you listen to your bride, when she's trying to encourage you to do something, that when you listen to them, things turn out really well? I mean, that there was wisdom behind what they were saying. Oh, come on, get your hands up, you big boys. And for years, the Lord was telling me, write books. And, you know, guys are, we're little boys inside. We don't want to write, you know. And when I went down with sepsis, a friend of mine told me, he says, Jacques, I really believe the Lord allows you to, allowed you to be put down so he could get your attention. There's some things he's been telling you to do and you haven't been doing it. Hi, Vonnie. And so I knew right away what it was. And Susie has been so patient. For close to 13 years, she's been saying, honey, I think you better write a book, because when you leave this world, a lot of those stories, if you don't leave them behind, they're going to die. And so we started a series called Grandpa's Workshop. And it took 2.5 years with all the artwork, with all the editing, with everything that we had to do. We finally got it. And so we have some copies up there. And we've got some other things up there. But I just wanted to point those out. So the two things that I want to talk about today. I mean, like having fun. We all do. Yeah. There's too much serious stuff going on. So I'm going to tell you a story. Now, you know that among the lakes and all the rivers and all the places in the Northland, that stories get told around the campfire. And I don't know about you guys, but what I really like, oh, okay, Father, I will. Pray with me, would you? I got to humble myself before the Lord. Father, right now, I do humble myself before you. I ask in Jesus' name that you speak and act through me. You make our hearts and minds receptive to what you have for us. And Father, I cannot do this on my own. You do it through me. We ask, thank you for doing this. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I love sitting around a campfire and roasting hot dogs and just wolf down one right after another, you know, to the point where you have to waddle back into your cabin. But another thing about campfires It's a great place to tell stories. And so this first story I'm going to tell you, so you might not believe it, but I guarantee, because it's so dumb, you're going to remember it. How many of you are of the vintage that remember the old Charmin commercials? Please don't squeeze the Charmin, huh? Dumb commercials, but that's why they do them that way, because they stick in your head, because they irritate you. Huh? So, now there was one general that Napoleon trusted more than most of his generals. His name was General Frontage. Now, he gave victory to Napoleon many times, and he was so benevolent. He was fierce in battle. But when the battle was over, all of the enemies that he took prisoner, he was benevolent too. He did not believe in torture. He believed in confinement, but he also fed and clothed all of his captives. Well, after some years, he retired from the military, and he decided to go to this new land called America, or the Americans. And so he went there, and he started to go into the fur trade, and he made a lot of, now remember this phrase, a lot of inroads in the fur trade. And he started to trade among the tribes and negotiate, and so he made very many, many inroads. Well, he lived a very long, prosperous life. And he helped many people. And the day came when he breathed his last. And there were so many people that he had made inroads with. They wanted to name some of these roads after him. And so they named each road Frontage Road after him. So as you drive through, you're getting it already. So as you drive through all these cities across America and Canada, you will see these signs, Frontage Road, and you'll know that that's where it's from, Eddie. Yeah, did you believe me? I can tell that it really died. Nobody's laughing, but you know, that's the way it goes. I guarantee you're going to remember that dumb story when you see those signs. So, but we're going to get into a serious story here. Lately, with everything that's been going on with the Ukraine and a lot of the church throughout the world is going through a lot of tribulation right now. And I thank God that here in America, Canada, and Europe, that we still have the freedom to be Christians and worship freely and not have to worry that it's going to cost our life. But in some places it is. That's the price. And we've seen some of that on the news. Well, this story that I'm going to tell you, the title is called The Island. And this takes place way up in the boundary waters. Now, the thing about legends are things that actually happened but did not get wrote down. They were passed down. A lot of the natives, they would pass hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years of history on to their children and their children's children and on and on and on. It was committed to memories. And so this story that I tell you now is one of those stories. Dubois was a courier. He had been since he was 15 years old. Oh, he loved the North, and he loved being a courier, and he knew the north like the back of his hand. His canoe was swift and his paddle stroke was strong. And as he was paddling his canoe, as he did all the time, he would look at the sky to watch the sky. Any changes, he would look to his left, his right, sometimes turning in back, because you always had to be aware if the changes in the weather conditions, any signs of danger, human or otherwise. Because if you forgot things or got a little lazy, one mistake could cost you your life. So you had to always be alert. Well, he was paddling his way through the waters, and he was being so thankful that he was a courier du bois. The sun was shining. A slight breeze was blowing. There was no cloud in the sky. And he was listening to the birds and watching all of the water fowl and everything that was around him, breathing the crisp northern air. And as he was looking around, when he turned back in front, suddenly there in front of him, that just moments ago was a clear path, water way, now had an island in front of him. He thought to himself, qu'est-ce que c'est? What that is there, eh? There was no island there just a moment ago. He knew that, but yet there was. It was real, an island in front of him. And as he was contemplating this, he could hear the low, powerful rumble of a deep thunder clap. And he turned and looked in back of him, and the entire sky in back of him was coal black and gaining on him fast. He could feel the breeze rolling on his back. So quickly, what did he do? He beached his canoe, and he unloaded everything out of his canoe and quickly carried his canoe up on shore and into the center of the island, eh? And he rolled that canoe over so the bottom part of the canoe was facing sideways like this up in the air. And he took canvas and stretched it from that bottom part hitting the ground all the way over the top and to the ground. And he staked it into the ground. That was a shelter. Then he went back. He grabbed all of his cargo and all of his trade goods and brought them back under his shelter. And then he took out some Hudson Bay blankets and he laid them out, two of them. And then he took two more and rolled them up for a nice pillow. Just then the drops started. And those gentle drops of the rain hitting on the top of his lodge started to get him sleepy, eh? And he fell into a deep sleep. Now he had been in a deep sleep for a small period of time when he was woke up. And what woke him was the smell of campfire smoke. And he could also smell something was broiling over the fire, eh? So he get up and he stretched. And he looked around in the direction of the smell. And there, just a few feet from him, is this very powerfully built Ojibwe warrior. And he was standing next to a large bed of coals over which two of the largest walleye fillets that Du Bois had ever seen in his life were broiling. Oh, they smelled wonderful. He sat down. The Ojibwe warrior said to him, Du Bois, you look hungry. You must eat, for the journey is long. And he served him up. Well, Du Bois, of course, is gobbling all this down because it's so good. Pretty soon, his tummy starts to get full. But there's still another fillet. And the warrior says, Dubois, you must eat. Eat more, for the journey is long. And so Dubois, especially on the trail and the voyage, you don't know when your next meal is going to be, so you eat everything. And pretty soon Dubois' belly was full, and then his eyelids started to get a little bit heavy, eh? And you want to go take a nap, or as we say in French, Canadian, la nai-nai. So the warrior said, Dubois, you look tired. Go back to sleep, for the journey is long. Dubois went under his lodge, and he crawled back on those blankets and put his head down. And instantaneously, he was asleep. A few moments after he had fallen asleep, he heard the warrior's voice say, "Let the journey begin." Instantly, he was in this most beautiful place he ever envisioned. The sky was more blue and crisp than he'd ever seen in his entire life. The grass was greener than anywhere he had ever walked. And he remembered, as a little boy, his mama reading the stories of the Bible to him, eh? And she remembered him telling about Jesus Christ and heaven and all the stories of the saints and the heaven. And he thought to himself, could this be heaven? And as he was thinking this, soon a girl, she looked to be about the age of 12, she come walking up to that table, eh? And she sit down. By the way, there was a table right in front of him. And that table was long. As far as his eyes could see, it was long. And both sides had plate settings and places for people to sit and eat, chairs on both sides. And she sat down at that table. He sat down too. She looked at him, and she was just, her eyes were like sparkling, just like children when they're happy and they're excited. And she said, hello. She said, what is your name? He said, Dubois. And he said, your name, sweet one, what is it? She said, my name is Sarah. And she said, where are you from? He said, Thunder Bay, Ontario. And you, sweet one, where are you from? She said, I lived in Rome at the time of Nero. We were not a higher social class family, so we had to work very, very hard to survive. We were Christians. And one day, the Roman soldiers came to our home. And they told my papa that if we renounced Jesus Christ, that we would be free to live as everybody else, if we claimed one of the Roman gods. My papa, he look at that Roman soldier, and he had such a nice smile toward this Roman soldier, and he said as gently as he could, he said, how could I deny my Jesus? He said he did not deny his self, his life, his body to me, but gave it freely so that I might live. I cannot deny my Jesus. Well, our whole family was taken to the Colosseum. That night in our cell, we prayed. And the thing was, we did not pray for God to rescue us. We prayed that God would use us to do his will. Of course, we were scared. But we knew that God always has the best plans. Even when our physical eyes don't see any part of his plan in any of the chaos or the tragedy, And we prayed, asking God to give us strength and give us peace and carry us through this, whatever his will is. Well, the next day, the Roman guards came to our cell. They took Mama and Papa with and closed the cell door. I looked at my Mama and Papa. Tears were streaming from all of our eyes, and we said goodbye. I love you. Papa smiled and he said, little princess, we'll see you later, soon. And they took them. They brought them through the tunnels to get to the inside of the Colosseum, the arena. And the arena was filled, packed to capacity with thousands of people. And those iron-clad doors, big timbers, were opened. And as they were opened, Mama and Papa stepped through, and as soon as they had taken four or five steps through those doors, those mighty doors closed and poof, and were locked. Mama and Papa held hands and they walked to the center of that arena. The crowd was cheering. As soon as they were in the center, the lions were released, and in a few seconds it was over. She said, that night in my cell, as I lay crying over the loss of my Mama and Papa, she said, an angel appeared to me. He said that before tomorrow was done, that I would be with my Mama and Papa, beside them, standing before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she said, he told me that because of us giving our lives, laying down our lives for his kingdom, that countless others would be coming into his kingdom because of our sacrifice of obedience. She said, the next morning, the guards came to my cell. And she said, this one walked in, and I just remember he had such kind eyes. And she said, he got down on his knees and he looked straight on at me, his eyes looking into mine. Oh, he had such kind eyes. And he said to me, wouldn't you like to renounce Jesus Christ and claim one of the Roman gods? Because if you do, you can live. And I remembered the words of Daddy. That's right. And she said, I told him I could not deny my Jesus, who did not deny me. She said tears started to fill his eyes and started to trail down his cheeks. I think he had a little girl like me. And he looked at me and he said, honey, I'm so sorry, but you must come with the soldiers. She said, they walked me out of the cell. The door was closed. We walked down that long line of tunnels, soldiers all around me. She said, we got to where those two big doors made of timbers and framed with iron frames. They opened, and as soon as they opened, the roar of the crowd filled the Colosseum, but I was filled with God's peace and comfort. She said that as soon as I took about 10 steps, those doors slammed shut. And she said, I walked. And she said, as I was walking, I was overcome with so much peace. And it felt just like I was almost walking inside of Jesus' legs. Strangely, there was no fear. And she said, when I got in to the center of that arena, the lions were released. She said, in a few seconds, it was over. And instantly, I was in the presence in heaven before Jesus Christ with my mama and papa beside me. And then she said, with all the innocence and joy of a little girl, she looked at him straight on and she said, and you, Monsieur Dubois, what have you done for his kingdom? Dubois instantly felt ashamed. You see, as a little boy, his mama taught him everything about Jesus Christ and his papa, the greatest, the almighty creator, and his son, the greatest warrior ever known. And he had received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he served him with such eagerness and joy. But after his mama died many years later, Dubois started to decide he was going to live his own life, live it on the way he wanted to, on his terms. And so he just decided that he still loved God, still loved Jesus, but he was going to just do what he wanted. Sarah had such courage, such strength, such power of love for Jesus Christ, her and her family, that they would lay down their lives for his kingdom. Suddenly there, right in front of Dubois and her, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Dubois and Sarah could feel, just from emanating from the very presence of Jesus Christ, all of this peace and comfort and love and strength. You could just feel it. And Dubois, he was overcome. He dropped to his knees and he bowed his head and he was worshiping. You don't even think of doing it when you're in his presence. It's just so automatic because your spirit recognizes that he is the Son of God. And Dubois was like that. Jesus looked down and he said, his voice was so masculine, but yet it was filled with so much love. He said, my child, I have never stopped, nor will I ever stop loving you. And I watched you choose your own path, but I never let go of you. And when my children are in trouble, when they're in situations that they may even doubt my existence or they're afraid, all seems lost, if they will just cry out to me for strength, for faith, that's all they have to do, and I will give them that. All they have to do is ask. Dubois, his hands went up, he was again there, and he was worshiping, and he said, Father, please, Jesus, help me, help me. And Dubois, when Dubois was finished, Jesus smiled and he reached out and he touched Dubois on the shoulder. And as he did, he said, receive. Dubois felt so much strength, power, energy flow through his entire body and around him. He felt so good. And instantly he was back on the island. He got up from his bed and he stood outside and he looked around. Yes, he was still on the island. There was the Ojibwe warrior. The fire was still going. And the warrior said, Arise, Dubois, for you have completed your journey, and now you are ready for the rest of your journey here in this world for the great Creator. Dubois felt so good, like he felt before he was even 30 years old, he felt so good. And in a matter of moments, his canoe was in the water. Everything was packed. Camp was torn down. That was packed. Everything was ready to go. And he stepped over to the warrior and he put out his hand. And that warrior's massive hand grabbed his. They shook hands. Dubois looked him in the eye and he said, merci, merci beaucoup, bon, for everything you do, eh? And to the great Creator and his son for everything they do. The warrior smiled. Dubois stepped away and stepped into his canoe with one foot, and with the other, he shoved off from the shore and sat down in his canoe. He took the canoe paddle and he started to paddle. Now he had only gone maybe from here to that corner, and he stopped paddling. And he turned back and he looked. He wanted to wave one last time to that warrior. And as he did, he saw that the island was gone. The water pathway was as it was before he saw the island. So when you see islands on lakes or rivers as you're traveling on the highways with your four-wheel canoes going back and forth, you think of this story, the island. And in the Northland, there are many legends that have been told and are retold around the campfire. Some of them are made up. Some of them are true. Some of them, like the legend of the island. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, no one's looking around. This is between you and God, and I need to do this each time I speak. If you would like to have Jesus Christ in your life as your Lord, your Savior, your best friend, and to know that when you take your last breath, that you will immediately be in His presence in heaven forever. All your sins in this life, everything's wiped out under the blood of Jesus. You are washed clean. In God's eyes, those sins never existed. They're paid for. And if you want more strength to stand for Him, if you want these things, I'm not going to have anybody come forward. This is between you and God right where you are sitting. If you would like these things, I want you to raise your hands and we're going to pray together as a group. Is there anybody here that would like that? Okay. We're going to pray. Repeat after me, please. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and never, ever leaving me. I will live for you, Jesus. Help me to remember to pray when I need strength from you and to praise you always. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, my name is Jacques LaChristian. I thank you so very much. Merci beaucoup.